Good morning. It's so good to be together with you this morning. My name is Carolyn. I'm one of the pastors here. My son's waving to me. I have to wave back. Whenever he has a program, my sons wave at me. So forgive me, but I had to wave back. We're so glad that you've joined us this morning again. My name is Carolyn, and I'm excited to wrap up this series that we've been on. We've been on this series for a few weeks, and I'm really excited. I hope that at the end of today, you'll kind of see the big overarching theme that we have going on, and we're going to be able to wrap this up with a bow. And I really hope that when you walk out of here, you walk out of here thinking about your own place in your walk with Christ and thinking about where you want to be and being honest with yourself about where you are. One of our value systems here is to be able to be reflective. Where are we? How am I doing? Right? A lot of us have to do that in our jobs. We have evals that we have to fill out. We have to do it ourselves, and then someone else does it for us. And so my hope is that at the end of the service that we're all kind of willing to go, okay, I will do a little check-in. I will look and see where am I? If we use the Bible as our metric, where am I? Where are my actions? Where am I heart? What am I doing? So to kind of recap, at the beginning, Andy started, actually, he said, we are in a fight, and it's not the fight that we think. So it's not our political party fight, and it's not the pro-life, pro-choice fight, and it's not the Black Lives Matter fight or the Blue Lives Matter fight. It's not the hashtag MeToo movement. Every single one of those are important. Let me really emphasize that. These are really important to our culture, for our kids, for one another, for how we interact with one another. They are what are defining our future as a culture in America. So these matter. They require delicacy. They require great amounts of compassion and empathy for the people who have experienced things. They don't require all of our fighting energy. And there's a difference there between our compassion, our delicacy, and our fighting energy. And so Andy talked about that. He said, for too long, we have been fighting the wrong battle. Our focus has been in the wrong place. As followers of Christ, we have a battle. We have a good fight, as a matter of fact. But we have to find the right one. We are called, if you are a follower of Christ, and if you're not today, that is fine. I hope that as you hear today, that you hear what followers of Christ are expected to do. And if you meet a follower of Christ who doesn't meet up, yeah, boy, it happens. You should see me when I'm really ticked off. If you could read my mind. I walked in on Thursday night. I have my headphones in. I'm thinking through a song. And I drove up, and I go to grab my stuff, and I'm just like, I don't have my work keys. And I walk in. My earphones are still in. And are you allowed to say jerk? I was total jerk. I pull my headphones out, and I go, Andy and Kaylin are talking here, and I go, Andy, can you let me into my office, please? And he goes, hi, Chipper. I was like, I'm sorry. Let me rewind. I left my keys at home. That irritated me. And so kind of had to regroup, okay? So you know, if you're not a follower of Christ and you meet one of us and you meet us on a bad day and you meet us in our ugly, I apologize. I apologize. Okay, the good fight. So what is the good fight then? If there is a fight and we've been on the wrong one, what's the good fight? Well, according to Scripture, it's not against our family members and what they've done to us. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. If you, I know. Talk to Andy afterwards. And that's a tough one. It's not against our coworkers. There we go. Just groan. We're just going to groan a couple times, okay? It's not against our political party. Okay, maybe it is. No, it's not. Okay, it's not against our neighbors and their dogs. That's not where the fight is, apparently. I'm working on that one. Okay, and I have a dog. Okay, it's not within our church community. It's not within this church versus that church. Or the person who sits on the other side of the sanctuary from you. That's not where the fight is. According to Scripture, Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," that's you and me, that's people, "but against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." But against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So our fight is not against one another, our mother, our father, our brother, our sister, our neighbor, our coworker. That's not where the fight is. There is something else going on. There is evil at work against me, against you, and it affects us. The fight is with the enemy of our soul. We are in a fight with him. And whether we recognize it or not does not change that we are in that fight. We do have an enemy. He is real. Scripture tells us he is prowling around, looking for whom he may devour. That's you. That's me. That's your relationships. That's your marriages. That's your kids. He is looking for who he will devour. I would actually like to take that one step farther and really say he really is against God. That's who his fight is really against. He is an adversary, an accuser to God. We are God's object of his affection. If you're going to take out your enemy and you can't reach them, who do you go after? You've all seen the movies. The hero, right? If the hero can't be touched, you go after the one he loves. You go after the one she loves. You go after their kids, right, moms? You go you go after their wife. You go after, hello, their mother. Don't mess with that. Leave my mom alone, right? We see this over and over and over. That tactic is not just for the movies, okay? That tactic had an origin, and that origin is when the enemy comes after, he comes after us. He cannot harm God, but he can come after us, and he can hurt us. And if he can make us ineffective, and if he can make us fight against one another, and if he can make us bound in our unforgiveness and bitterness and our own ways, then we have become ineffective. That worked. Pastor Bob said a couple weeks ago, the fight begins when you say yes to Jesus. And it does. If Satan can't harm God, Satan will come after us, and that is his name. That's the name we refer to him generally in Scripture. And don't leave me for a second and be like, oh my goodness, this is all about this dark and evil. And just hang with me for a second, because I want our perspective to adjust. If we were to understand that the enemy is really after God, we're just hopefully getting in the way of one another, then maybe we can adjust how we think about it and how we think about one another. See, back to this enemy idea, if you can make your enemy ineffective, you win. Well, what's a great way to do that? If and we see it in Scripture a lot too, if the battle looks too big, if you can somehow make the people there kind of fight against themselves, then you get some traction, and not just like person to person, but against ourselves. So often, we all know this saying, you are your own worst enemy. So often, we are our own worst enemy. And deep down, we know this is true, right? We get in our own way. We know what we think. We know what we do. We know what we watch. We know what is controlling us. We know. If we were to be honest, we know we get in our own way. Whether it's how we use our body or how we express our emotions or don't express our emotions. If we have bursts of anger and then we wonder why we can't have intimate relationships. Or when we hang on to our emotions. See, I've done that before. You know, you kind of think, I've put myself out there before. I'm not doing it again. Those I will never statements, those are dangerous statements to make. So what we do with our emotions, maybe we hold them captive. Maybe we spread them all out there for everybody to see. I mean, we all have areas, whether it's in our body, in our mind, or our emotions, where we don't always hit the mark. And as followers of Christ, he has plans. He has processes that he's like, look, this could work. This could work. I have an answer for you. Approach it this way. It will help your relationships. It will help your own ability to not be around the same tree over and over and over. I have processes that work. And that's what we see in Scripture, and that is called spiritual maturity. And that's what we're after as believers. The fight starts when we say yes, then we are in a battle for our life, and let me tell you, it is worthwhile. What gets discouraging is when we go round and round and round and round. So, our body, we know that we can trip ourselves up there. Our emotions, we know we can trip ourselves up there, right? Well, there's another area. So we have kind of this body, the mind. We have emotions. There's one more that we want to talk about today, and that is in the area of our will. Our will is what we think about what we do. I think I like that. I don't like that. I think that's a good idea. I don't think we should do that. I want to do this. It's what we value. Our thoughts, what I think about what I do. We make these statements all the time. The thing is, what we value dictates how we live. Right? So if we value attention, we chase it. If we value approval, we seek it. If we value education, we're going to put money towards it. If we value family time, we're going to push everything out of the way, and we're going to keep that sacred. If you value time with your church family, you're going to push things out of the way, and you're going to get there. You're going to be in the small group. You're going to do those things. What we value dictates how we live. It dictates our decisions. Well, one of the best ways to demonstrate this is in the area of our finances. Let me hear you groan. I hate money. I hate money. Bills. Let me hear you groan. Okay. Debt. Let me hear you groan. Come on. You know when you pay that you groan. Don't give me that. Okay. Grocery shopping. Okay. All right. Here we go. Car fixes. There we go. All right. HOA. I know. Bring it up. Bring it up. Bring it up. HOA dues. Right?
I hate money.
That's not true. We love money. Come on, payday. Come on. Come on, gift day. Gift day. Right? We love money. Hunting time. We get to go get new stuff. Come on. There we go. Okay. When it's school time, new clothes, school clothes. So exciting, right? We love money. We like to go shopping. We like to go on vacation. Come on. We actually really love money. That's reality. So this area of finances, we're gonna think that way. So we got our groans out. So we're going to go, no, okay, I don't hate money. I hate money. No, I don't hate money. I money's fun. I enjoy payday. I enjoy bonus day. Come on, right? So where do we go with this? Our finances are such a good physical metric of what's happening spiritually. And sometimes we just don't want to go there. If we looked at our finances as an opportunity, that God has thoughts and plans for you, for your will, in the area of finances as well, maybe how we approached it would adjust. The cool thing about finance is that it's so tangible. That physical metric, Jesus talked about it a ton. There is something about how we handle our finances that displays where we are spiritually. And it's a good thing. We can go to our budget. We can look and see where we're spending money or not spending money. It's a really clear, defined avenue to look and see what's happening. That's nice, because that's not always easy to do. It's not always easy to go, should I have said that? Should I not said that? Okay, should I trust this person? Should I not? Like, those decisions can be really tough, right? And we need some good counsel. And we need counsel in finances as well. But we can just look at it and find out where our finances are going, what's happening in them. And what if, when we looked in that mirror and decided some places that maybe we see some habits, what if we changed some things? And what if it had a positive effect on us and the relationships around us? Don't be afraid this morning to look in the mirror. And really, it's going to have to happen when you leave today. Because you didn't bring all your bills, you don't have your computer, you don't have all your stuff, we're not doing it here. So you're really going to have to do this part of it when you get home. But let's journey together and at least open our heart to say, okay, I'll look in the mirror. And I'll go, what about my finances displays some things about my spiritual maturity or maybe some areas that I have to grow? If someone were to look at your finances, would they see the person you want them to see? We get to say hello. We get to, you know, kind of give this persona. If they didn't get to greet you first, if they came in looking through your finances, what would they find? Let's do it together. So this morning, I'd like to pray as we get going. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity. We're so thankful, God, that you love us so much that we don't have to stay in the same place. We don't have to go around the same circles. We do not have to be held captive by our emotions or our body. God, you have a way for us. Body, mind, will, emotions. And we invite you, would you open our eyes to see the truths in your word? Would you open our ears to hear what you have to say to us? And God, would we be willing all together to take a look in the mirror and see how we're doing? Amen. Okay, W.H. Greaves says, stewardship is what a man does after he says, I believe. Stewardship is what a man says after he does after he says, I believe. Stewardship oftentimes is this concept that's really given to the church, but the definition is really just the job of taking care of something. So lots of times, like if you were to Google it, it would say Bible definition because stewardship shows up in the Bible. But overall, it's simply the job of taking care of something. So then that's really not just money, right? It's our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our time. It really goes beyond our finances. How are we using the things that God's given us? And some of us have, you know, great giftings here, and some of us have great giftings here and here, and they all look different, right? That's a good thing. And how are we using them? Are we developing them? Are we being reflective about them? How are we doing? Well, that same principle needs to happen in our finances. We need to look at our finances and say, okay, am I growing? Am I still doing the same thing? Are we spending our money the way we want to? That sort of thing. Stewardship goes beyond just money. How we handle these things, our gifts, our abilities, our time, our money, it tells others the true story about who we are and what we value. It tells a story. Well, my dad, Jim, when he got saved as a young man in his 20s, he discovered that up until then he had been living according to his will, and he had to control his different aspects by himself. But when he got saved, he found that God had a plan for him. He had other things in mind, that he didn't want my dad to just be living for himself, but that his Father in heaven had principles and guidelines and things that would help my dad in his life. And once he decided to follow Christ, my dad wasn't alone anymore in figuring all of these things out. He had a Father in heaven who said, I will guide you. I gave you my word. I will guide you through this. And ultimately, it changed my dad's life. And changed our life. My sister and I, my mom, and all that came before we were even born or even on the picture at all. But it changed a whole generation because my dad said yes to the Lord. And he took these principles and he found out what God was saying to him. So I would like to tag team my co-partner this morning, and I'd like you to hear some of my dad's story. And specifically in the area of finances, how God transformed his life, and eventually he used this concept of finance through my dad's entire career. And it was his ministry to hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And when he left his area, All the folks, when he was leaving, were sad to see him go, and they celebrated him for what he had done. That is his ministry, his testimony, because he said yes to God. So, my dad, Jim Clare, I'd like to invite you up.
Praise the Lord. That's a little weak. Praise the Lord. Amen. People have often asked me why I carry such a big Bible. I was on a missions trip to Zimbabwe, and their custom was, I was traveling with our senior pastor, their custom was that you could not carry your Bible to the services. So when we arrived with our chauffeur, they did that for security reasons. We always had a security guard with us. And they would then quickly come, open the door, and first time I stepped out, I didn't know about this custom. But in respect, they quickly, you can't carry your Bible. And then the next thing he says, you have a heavy Bible. Well, it is because it's large print for the visually challenged. So that being said, the other thing that's interesting, I come up with a 3-ring binder. Now don't get nervous, because it's also large print screen, large font, so that I can more easily see what I'm looking at. So keep that in mind as we go along. I want to thank my daughter. I've never had the opportunity to follow her to speak. And a few months ago, I also had the privilege of being able to sing with her and my granddaughter and my son-in-law. And we shared a song that my son-in-law's dad wrote. That was a red letter day for me. And this is a red letter day for me, and I count those as blessings. Stewardship. I spent the last 30 years of my career in financial services. So one of the first things I would always do, and the first time I had a meeting with someone, is I would reassure them, leave your checkbook at home. So all of you that might have been sighing and being concerned, most men, you're sitting on your wallet, you're good. The women, if they have a wallet or a checkbook, it's in your purse. You won't have to reach in and get it. Pastor, the check's in the mail, right? Yeah, so I'm good. But that being said, Carolyn mentioned some things that were important to me, and I wanted to begin this morning with a visual where we left off, or that was a part of Pastor Bob's presentation, because it definitely resonated with me. I hope it did with you. Body, soul, and spirit. Well, as I began to think about today and what I was going to do, this is a really busy screen, but I'm going to walk you through it, because what I'm sharing today is really what the Lord has taken me through in my walk with Him. I've been a believer and a student of the Word longer than I was in financial services, and I thank God for that, because I had some godly principles that were validated as I began my career in financial services. This is more what my life was like, and I'll walk you through it. First of all, you may or may not notice, but the soul is the largest circle that you see. In my life, that's because that's where the focus, that's where the driver of my life and my life's choices happen to be. That's where self. Did you happen to notice in some of the verbiage that Carolyn was sharing? My money. You got it. Well, if you're going to live and be in the realm of your soulish nature, and let that be the driving force of everything that you do, you got to understand there's that self that's always seemingly in the way. What's comprised therein is, first of all, I want to start with the mind. I don't know about you, but that's where a lot of my battles happen. I'm sometimes my worst enemy. What does God think about me? What does God think about when He thinks about me? What does God think about when he thinks about me? I mean, if you're not careful, you can get all tied in knots in that area of your mind. I'm also a classic over-preparer. So in my career as an advisor, I also spent about over half of that time training advisors. So training and development was really big. I have a kindred spirit with Pastor Andy and the way he approaches his teaching. But if I'm not careful, I spend so much time preparing, I'm never ready to deliver because I keep working it and reworking it, going over it. So I got to be careful of that. Well, if your soulish nature is the driver of your life's bus, that's going to be an issue. Also, the will. Carolyn mentioned what we think about what we do. My income, my investments, my house, my truck, my toys. You know the difference between men and boys? Amen. There you go. I've got kindred spirits here. So the will is the first thing that happened in my life is I had to give my will, I had to choose, make that choice that I was in need of a Savior. I was a mess. Next thing, I love this, emotions, part of that soulish nature. I don't know about you, but that's my EKG. You get that? Yeah, you get that? Maybe the rest of you are just even keel. Man, you just go through life with all its challenges like there's not a ripple on the lake. No? My emotional side of me, I think a cardiologist would have some concerns because my EKG and that part of my soulish nature is all over the place. Now, growing up in a military family, my dad was in the Air Force. We traveled a lot. So rules, regulations, dressing right for church. There were church clothes, and then there were play clothes, and then there were school clothes. Never should those three intertwine. That's where we got in trouble with Mom. But nonetheless, mind, will, emotions, and then you have that fleshly nature, the body. That's where our senses dwell, my appetites, sometimes what really drives. That's how sometimes I use my will and my mind to validate what my body and my flesh is saying. It's okay. Spend that money. No consequences. Last but not least, my pre-salvation, not much was really recognized about the power of God in my life. I'd gone to church all my life. I'd been in seminary studying for the priesthood. Carolyn's glad I didn't pursue that. But nonetheless, it wasn't that God wasn't in my life. I didn't know him, but I didn't know him. Big difference. So after I was saved, after I accepted the Lord, something changed in me. And I wanted my life to look like this. Take a minute, remembering what the prior slide, soul. Now what's the overriding, guiding, at least I hope I can always be that way. I want to be sensitive to what the Spirit says. I want to be Spirit-led. I want to have the Holy Spirit directing my every step. The thoughts that I think, the things that I do, how I do what I do. I became a student of the Word after my salvation. My desire was I wanted to understand God's plan for me to better understand what He really did for me at Calvary. I found that God desired that I be Spirit-led, and I began to grow in God, and as I did so, I found that my life's priorities began to change and become more in line with what His desire for my life was. Spirit-led. It will have its influence on the soulish nature. It'll mold my mind. My will become surrendered to Him, and my emotions become minimized in terms of that driving force behind what I do and how I do what I do. I really truly believe God's word is what transforms a believer. And it's done by the renewing of your mind so you think differently, so that you will not be carnally minded. I love this next scripture. Galatians 5, 16 through 17. I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Go ahead. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature, they are in conflict, hello, with each other, so that you do not do what you want. That conflict. You know, sometimes we as believers get all tied up and all stressed out about the battles of life and take our eye off the warfare, the war. Wars are comprised of many battles. And if I'm not careful, I focus on the little battles and I lose sight of what is really at stake here. The enemy is relentless. We know that our warfare can be between the spirit and the flesh. We know that Satan is especially adept at bringing these battles to our doorsteps. Can I hear an amen? Yeah, he's good at it. Just knows where to prick. The next scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole, listen to this, spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In my early years as a Christian, I know that it was critical for me to become a true student of the Word. I came from a background that when you were asked why you believe what you believe, you went to a catechism. And if you were good at memorization, you know, it's like in my sales environment when I originally came into the business, you had a spiral notebook. And when you were on the phone talking to people, it was for every objection, there was a pat rote answer that you were supposed to give. No connection with a prospect, no connection with the person on the other, just what happens to come up next. I wanted more than that now that I knew the Lord personally. You know, there's an old saying that I heard early on in my walk is, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. No. I came to understand that it really is God said it and that settles it. Yeah, now it's up to me. Am I going to believe it enough to allow His word, His will to be alive in my life and work in my life? God said what He meant and He meant what He said. There's just no doubt in my mind. All Scripture, not some, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that a man or a woman of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped. Now, I know I'm not a hunter, I'm not a fisherman, I didn't do those things, I wasn't raised in that, but I have come to know and I have many friends to do, and there's a number of you, how many of you know it's not wise to not go out thoroughly equipped? How many stories have we seen in the news recently where someone went through and got caught in a storm, were not thoroughly equipped? Next slide. Early in my walk, as a young man, newly married, wanting to live a godly life, I made this commitment to God after coming across this portion of Scripture. Not only for me, but I wanted it to apply to my marriage, my household. I made a conscious decision. Joshua says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose, we've heard that today, for yourselves this day, whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That became really the driving force that I tried to keep my eyes on everything that I did for God in my secular life as well as my life in the church as a Christian, because I don't see that those are compartmentalized or shouldn't be. In other words, part of my ability to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord, I had to understand God's plan. And part of that serving involved a conscious decision in terms of money. My studies of Scripture challenged me to begin to look at, how did I handle money? How did I handle my time, my talents, my abilities? All of that are the resources that are important for us to consider. Dr. Charles Stanley defined a steward this way. A steward oversees the use and care of someone else's riches, not mine, someone else's riches. I needed to understand that faith and finances for me were inextricably linked. It has to do with choice and it has to do with ownership. I had to begin to ask myself some questions. Whose resources? Whose money? Whose talent? Whose ability? Obedience to God for me meant it was important how I handle all that He's given me. Because it's His, not mine. I found that I had to constantly ask some questions. Is my will surrendered? What about my mind? What about my emotions? Is it everything in that soulish and that fleshly? I know I'm not the only one in this meeting today, this church today, ever sang the song, I, what? Surrender what? All. Oh. I don't know about you, but the more I'm in God's Word and read it, the more it reads me. Amen? I shared that before a service in the prayer meeting. It means that the Lord must be Lord of all. I can't withhold anything back. My money? I worked hard. It also means that my need, for instance, gratification, shopping to feel better, shopping to feel more content, all of that now needs to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And in doing that, I need to always understand where the enemy will attack and make sure I am prepared to do battle. I thought about this portion of Scripture, Mark chapter 12, 42 to 44, story about the widow's mite. Jesus was teaching his disciples, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, or I like this, abundance. But she, out of her poverty or want, put in everything that she had to live on. Therefore, she had to trust God. We heard in the video this morning, needs, wants. In my business, I would ask clients to think of your must-haves, like to haves. Oh my. You know, it's not about the old adage I've heard, keep them poor, you keep them humble. That's not the God that I serve. It is about trusting Him. Now, for me, as I studied the Scriptures, for me, the tithe meant something. I owe my tithe to the Lord. But I also learned the Lord goes beyond that. He wanted to know what else was I willing to make sure was surrendered to Him. Was He asking me to give above my tithe in what I term for me offerings? See, the tithe isn't mine. He lets me keep 90%. That's me. 90%, that's not a bad deal. 90%? Oh, but then, remember the soulish nature, the mind, you know how it works, the will. I used to get these kind of questions as a teacher, elder in the church, and I sometimes address this topic. Well, does it mean I tithe off the gross or the net? Is it earned income, or for those of us who are in a different stage of life, or is it passive income? That's that income I get from all that hard work that I did, all that money that I saved, that 401k that I participated in. You get the point? Does it come from passive income? Does it include pension? Oh, couldn't include Social Security, does it, Lord? You know, I am a child of God, and sometimes I find myself bargaining. Doesn't that sound like your kids when they were young? They want to bargain with you? And sometimes I said, my goodness, I thought I'm becoming more mature. I'm sounding like a child bargaining with God over, you know what? Let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you. If you can say no to that, I can't. Now, I came to understand also that people will not do what is in conflict, and Carolyn mentioned this, what are their true values. Financial goals versus financial dreams. I use that a lot in my business as I was frequently, my first conversation with a prospective client was, get to know them. Talk to me a little about, what are your financial goals? What are your financial dreams? What do you want to try to have your money do for you? How long does it need to do what it needs to do? All those kinds of conversation questions. Then I ultimately, and when you're in sales, so you're sitting on your wallet, you got your checkbook away. I mean, I'm not bashful of asking for money. This is not going to be an offer. Ultimately, I found I had to get my clients to talk to me about their money, where it is, why they've done what they've done with those resources. I couldn't possibly do a comprehensive plan and analysis if I didn't know through full disclosure what they had to work with. I ultimately had to come to that point. And also, as I understood that values will drive the decisions that we make, including our decisions about money, that I had to ultimately ask them a couple of questions. And I would ask this almost as a homework assignment before we ever had a second meeting. I said, take some time to think about how do you spend your time and how do you spend your money? And I said, take a moment and if you have to, go into your check register. How many of us know what that is still? Those of you that don't, you can find a complete history of your transactions of how you spend money other than cash, unless you keep really good copious notes, which I never found any of us did. But your online register tells you a lot, because where you spend your money will also tell me, that must be pretty important, especially if it's a recurring transaction. Now, the reason I did that is because ultimately I had to begin asking some what I call confrontational questions. If you say X is important to you, And yet you just revealed to me that you have no resources allocating to accomplish that goal X. You got to tell me why. If it's so important, why haven't you allocated any resources to make that goal a reality? So what I really would end up having them admit, well, it's kind of a dream. And really, it's not even a dream. It's a pipe dream. But I did find that as they looked and examined that, I found that it was really an indication of what they value most in life. And we can ask that question of ourselves. We all have the same amount of time. I know it doesn't seem like it, but last I checked, 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, we all have the same amount of time. So once again, it's about the choices we make. How do we spend that time? And when you look at our resources and how we spend our resources, how we steward those resources, that also can be an indication of what's most important to me. I had these decisions early on in our married life. When we got married, I had a routine and a process, and I'm sure those of you getting to know me know routine and process is important. I still live by calendar, even though I'm now fully retired. But I had certain things I did during the week that were on my schedule, and guess what? They required some money. I played a lot of racquetball and handball. That was time away from my new wife. So as we began to try to blend our lives together, there were choices I had to make. Now, I know all of you probably learned this as well as I have and continue to. I like a peaceful home life. And I don't like stress. I don't like EKG world and days. Romans 8, 5, and 6 tells us, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is what? Life and peace. The times of our lives as a married couple, we've now are going on 44 years come this June. I mean, there were times where financially things were not smooth as silk. And when I go back and look at the things that we endured or had to work ourselves out of, it really was about the choices we made, the decisions we made. How well did I steward what I was given? Something else that we want to take a look at, probably already gone long, sorry. Dr. Charles Stanley said this, a maturing believer, that's what I strive to be, I'm still in that process, trust the Lord's principles for using and growing wealth. A maturing believer, trust the Lord. I have to trust the Lord that He'll provide for my needs. Not my wants, but my needs. I have to make sure my priorities are right. So it's been a lifetime of growing and maturing, and I don't see that that ever is going to change. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Part of my praise and worship and honor to the Lord I love, is I have to do it with my possessions or my substance or with my first fruits. I'll end with this, and Carol will come up and close the service, but a little something personally about me. I remember, as I thought about this message, when I was a young boy, once again, I was growing up as a Catholic. I was a good altar boy. I had three brothers. I mean, we could take care of a service. They could call Lieutenant Colonel Claire's house and said, we're in a pinch. We need a couple of altar boys. Boy, they'd get us there. But in my dad's last assignment, it was an air base where we had to share the sanctuary between the Protestant services and Catholic services. And this was well before I was saved. But I remember this every time I walk in and I see the cross empty. Because as I grew up, and in that particular church, we'd finish a service, well, the cross in the Catholic Church still has Jesus on the cross. This may have been the point in time when God began to ultimately deal with me, although it took a while. But as we were quickly getting things off the platform so that the Protestant service could happen, I started hearing a noise in the background, one of those pull chains. And I saw the Catholic cross slide away, and from the other side came... Yeah, and as a young boy, I was in sixth grade. Yeah, that posed a question. Why is that? Well, in 1974, at an altar, I found and accepted the Lord as my personal Savior. And to me, that became a moment in time that I now see has impacted generations. My life, my marriage, my daughters, first generation, and now my grandchildren. Carolyn.
Good stuff, huh? You know, none of us like to be ineffective. I mean, none of us like to go put out the seed and the fertilizer and then have torrential downpour and have all the seed be washed away. We've done that. We had seed in our rock. And then you get to go again and do it again. Nobody likes to do the same thing again. I mean, how many people like yard work? And then you don't get to do the job once, but then do it twice because you didn't quite do it right and it all washed away. Or who enjoys remopping a floor after it was just mopped, or doing a whole sink of dishes where you left and you came back and now there's a whole new sink of dishes? You know, we don't like redoing the same thing over and over and over and over. And yet we do. We put our money in the same places expecting the same result. We look to the same people to fill our need instead of to God. And we get surprised when they can't fill it. We trust our emotions over truth and wonder why we're disappointed. We go round and round and round and round and round. We get mad at each other because we're really just mad at ourselves. We're disappointed in ourselves and the decisions we made. None of us like being ineffective. None of us like being our own worst enemy and tripping ourselves up over and over again. So what if we did something different? Ephesians 6 says that we were effective when we're fighting the right part of the fight. When we're focused on the real enemy, he gives us tools on how to stand strong, to use the Word of God, to allow it to protect our mind, to take our sword of the Spirit, to put the good news gospel shoes on our feet. All those things are things that we learn in Scripture to prepare us to live differently, and that when we face a new battle, that we don't have to make the same choices over and over again. When we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, we're bending our will. We're choosing to be discipled by Jesus. We're choosing his ways over our ways. And if we're not living that out, we're not growing in our walk with him. This morning, some people, you've been resisting God. You've been resisting his purposes in your life. You've said, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't trust you. I don't like you. I don't like what I've seen. Maybe I don't know you. You've been resisting him. Today, the choice to become a Christ follower is the choice to say, okay, I'll surrender my rights that I think I have to myself, and I will hand them over to you and spend the rest of my life discovering what you have for me. Others of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, we have been lashing out against believers and unbelievers alike. Angry, hateful words against other human beings who are living and breathing. We have been throwing bombs in areas of our culture and calling it part of our faith. God, forgive us. Today is an invitation to fight the good fight. And this morning, as we are going to spend the last few moments in our response time, would you join me in looking in the mirror? Think about your finances. Where do you spend the majority of your finances? Have you viewed it all 100% to be yours? Or have you said, this is God's? He's giving it to me, and I have this time on my life to hopefully spend it, use it the way he wants it. Are we looking out for the people who are on the margins of society? Are we taking care of them? The people who are hated? The people who can't quite figure out how to just get out of that circle? Are we looking at the marginalized? Are we saving enough left over? Are we saving anything to help any of those people? Or are we consuming it all on our own? Would you take a look at your emotions, your mind, your will? Who are you serving? I invite you this morning, as we sing a couple songs just in these last few moments, to look in the mirror. I mean, you can just kind of take a posture. You can close your eyes. You can listen to the words. You can sing the words. I encourage you to take a few moments and really reflect. The Holy Spirit will talk. You'll hear a voice deep inside go, what about this? What about this? He'll answer you. If you've been doing where he wants you, doing things that he wants you to do, he'll tell you, yep, keep doing that. When you're like, I'm not sure I should do this anymore, I'm feeling a little crazy, he'll go, it's all right. He might even ask you to go talk to somebody about it and say, is this crazy? Is this crazy? You know, we bend our will. We're willing to be discipled. If you have more questions, just specifically in the area of finances, my dad and I are happy to chat with you for a bit after service. We didn't get any questions online, but if there are a couple things that you just want to ask about, my dad's here, my mom's here. When I'm done, I'm happy to chat with you. And our goal is that you would take your resources and allow God to be in charge of them.